Yes? Okay. Morning, folk. It's always a great privilege to be in front here. Nerve-wracking, as it is. Won't you pray with me? Father, I'm just so aware of the privilege and the honor to be able to speak into this time, Lord, this morning. And I want to bring this time before you. I want to ask your seal upon this time. I want to pray, Lord, your seal upon the hearts of every person here, God. May you use me, Lord. I'm yours, and I surrender my everything to you now. Use me as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might have heard the saying, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. We're going to be addressing that this morning. Just tracking back to last week's sermon, those that were here, Tim just brought an amazing word from the Lord in the sense of Daniel's life. Looking at Daniel's life and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you just look at basically how they had just focused their minds on being totally resolved to not compromise. And I just love the fact, I don't know if you remember last week where Tim preached on the age groups, and it was like 15, 25, 50. It was awesome because all of a sudden you started to classify yourself on where Daniel was and how he acted in those moments. I want to tell you, church, that I've been fasting and I've been praying for you guys, because when I started preparing this morning, well, preparing for what I'm speaking about this morning, really got this excitement in my heart. Because sometimes it feels like you're in a battle, but you don't realize, you don't always know what the outcome is. And I just got excited. So I want you to know this morning that I've fasted and I prayed for you guys. Prayed for us that our hearts are prepared. So don't fall asleep, okay? One of the things that Tim said at one stage, he said, are we in it just for the pleasure, or are we also in it for the hard times? And tracking back to Daniel 1 verse 8, we find that Daniel, the scripture says, Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not compromise. He wouldn't eat the food of the kings, from the king's table, because it was food that was offered to false gods. He made that resolve in his heart. So what we're going to be looking at today is how does God see this? Two things I'd like you to walk away with this morning. The first one is, how does God see the human heart? And then second of all, why it's really important, what are the needs of the heart of man? Amen? Okay, so, Michael, can we move it to the next one? We'll just put it on there in the meantime. So, the Greek word for heart is cardia. It's where we get our root word from, cardiac. Basically, it's man's entire mental and moral activity. The Hebrew word libab means courage, emotions, and will, the inner man as a whole. So when we talk about the heart, though we know the heart is an organ that creates, it gives blood through the body. When we talk about heart, we're talking about deeper things. We're talking about the pursuits, the values, the way you see things, your moral stipulation, or the things that you hold dear to you. So what we're going to be looking at is, how does God see the heart of man? And that takes me to the first scripture. How does God see the heart? 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. And I just want to apologize. I'm not going to open up on every scripture. I'm going to just hit on the main ones. I've highlighted there all the scriptures that I'm using, so that you at any time can challenge me, because it's your rights, and as a Christian you should do. If you hear something that isn't in the word, you should challenge that, because anybody who stands up here should take the responsibility as they're sharing the word. It's very important. We see that God sets Samuel is the prophet over Israel, and he sets Samuel. Saul was king, and Saul was very humble, but over the time he starts to drift off. He doesn't even ask opinions anymore from Samuel, who's the prophet of God. And God says, it's time to choose a new king. It's time to choose a king after my own heart. And he says to Samuel, Don't look at the appearance. Don't look at the outer. Because I look at the internal, the inner man. So here we see young David sitting in the field looking after the sheep. You kind of ask yourself, he didn't really have a lot of potential if you saw him from the outskirts. Because as they chose Saul, he was a head above all men. He was handsome. Not saying David was ugly. He says David was an attractive man. But the fact is that God doesn't judge according to the external, but he looks on the internal. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. I want to take us there this morning. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says the following. I, the Lord, search the heart. So I'll start at 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What God is saying here is that the heart of man is desperately wicked. All of us in the same boat because of the fact that we all come from Adam and Eve. So we all birthed in that. We've got the fallen nature, everything inside of our heart. And we'll look at the top seven reasons why it's important to guard your heart. We see in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 48, we see Jesus talking to the people, and he says to them, you've heard it said in the past, do not commit adultery. But I say this to you, if you have committed the thought in your mind, you've already committed it. You have heard it in the past that it said to you, do not commit murder. But if you have that thought in your mind, you've already committed it. And you see God going to the root cause of the matter. And he's saying it is the heart where these things are birthed. And it is from that place where our intentions and our future and our motivations and our goals in life are birthed. So on the basis of how God sees the heart, we're going to be looking at the next point, please, Michael. The goal of the Christian life is the formation of Christ-like character. Do you believe that? Amen. So your goal as a Christian is to become Christ-like. As you know, the Christian, the word Christian means little Christ. Yeah, we're supposed to become like Christ. That is our aim. The Bible teaches us that there are four means of doing that in our lives. And the first one is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture there is Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Some of you might have heard the scripture before. Ezekiel 36 says, I will take away the heart of stone and I'll give you a new heart. And that's where the whole aim of being born again. Sitting here on a Sunday doesn't make your relationship right with God. You're doing the right thing, but you're not there. Because God is saying it was never about sitting in here on a Sunday morning. It's about our hearts. And that's what God, from the very beginning, God was, it's all about our hearts. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. Where previously on the scripture, people use rules, Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. People said, well, who's going to be able to grasp that? How can we keep that kind of rule? And it was never about rules. It was never about regulations. It was always about the heart. And that's why being born again is that very first initial step of meeting Christ as your Savior, where you get replaced that fallen heart of man. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with the old man, but it's when you give yourself over in surrender and God replaces that with a brand new heart, with His views, and over time He starts to change and mold and shape our views and our values and pursuits in life. Things that were important aren't that important anymore. Because God starts to change our hearts. And that's where the importance of being born again. It was never about coming on a Sunday, sitting in the pews. It was always about that relationship with God. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14. I'm going to go there. is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So through us reading the word and through us studying the word, God starts to show us and change our hearts through these things as we get involved with his word. And this is a big issue in today's society, because people are taking what they want and leaving. You know, it's like pick and choose, going to the supermarket, take what you want out of the Bible, but leave the rest. I've even heard it a couple of weeks ago, preachers, people that are running churches that don't really believe the Bible is literal. They believe that it was for that time, and you've got to convert it. The danger with that is that you've got nothing really substantial to hold on to. You creating this God that you want. And in the end, what kind of guarantee that do you have that when you arrive before God, that he's actually that person that you've engaged or thought he was going to be? And that's the danger of picking and choosing out of the scriptures. Very important that, so one of the aspects of cleansing our heart is through the word. Constantly reading, coming back to the word. Trial and testing of life. In James 1 verse 2 and 4, it says that the trials and testings in life teaches us to be patient. And the trials and testings of life tests where the core of the heart is. We all want life to be very, very smooth. But we find life isn't like that. Life peaks and it has troughs and it just goes through like this. We're very happy times, low times. The thing is that if it was so stable and balanced, we'd find something else to moan about. That's how we are, because as you've seen, and as I go through the 7 points, is that our hearts are prone to wander. They're prone to be deceived, and they're prone to hold on to self-trust. Fourthly, iron sharpens iron. We come together because the word of God and the ministry of others shapes us, helps us to see Jesus in others. And we start to realize how our own lives should be looking. You know, you've got lots of Christians that says, my relationship with God is fine, but it's just other brothers and sisters I have a problem with. And that's why I don't go to church. And that's why I don't go to church. That doesn't work, because, and that's why we need each other, so that when we come together, we are like swords sharpening each other. And we help each other along the way. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, there was a message brought by Martin, and he was talking about, he had done some research on revival. And for revival to occur, there's 3 things that have to happen. The church that was interviewed said there were 3 things that had to happen. That people had to confess and repent. And second of all, they had to obey the Holy Spirit. And third of all, they had to let go of ungodly habits. Ungodly habits, things that keep you from God. Yeah. Those are 3 things, and you can see how they interlink with what was just talked about in the sense of the formation of the Christ-like character in our lives. So I looked at these 2 statements I want to put up there. Michael, if we could move it. Cheers, man. The first one, the fathers of the church were not afraid to go out into the desert because they had richness in their hearts. But we, with richness all around us, are afraid because the desert is in our hearts. Isn't that such a profound saying for today's church? Is that true? I see it sometimes in my own life. Is that true for you this morning? Chuck Swindle, he's an evangelical preacher from America. He wrote, "How important is the heart? It is there that character is formed. It alone holds the secrets of true success. Its treasures are priceless, but they can be stolen. They can be stolen. Our hearts need to be guarded." So I want to give you a couple of reasons why they need to be guarded. Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, we do not naturally think like God. We read in the scriptures that God is saying his ways are so much higher than our ways. So we don't naturally as humans think like God. Number two, in charge of our own destinies. We like to be in charge. We like to have control of our own lives. Isaiah 53 verse 6. And we are rebellious by nature. We don't like rules. We don't like regulations. We're rebellious by nature, by the human nature. And you can look back in history. Look to the Dark Ages, the wars, the starting of wars. Yes, we're more modernized these days. We've got more technology and more modern things that we can get hold of. But that same heart is there. The deception is there. And then when you see it come to the surface in times of wars or rumors of wars, you see the true nature of man come out. Number three, we need to rely. So number three on there says, we are prone to self-trust. Psalm 81, verse 12 to 14. We don't like to trust others. We like to trust ourselves. Psalm 81, I'm going to read that. Psalm 81 from verse 12 to 14. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. So we are prone to rely. We do not want to rely completely on the Lord. We want to rely on ourselves. Number four is that we're desperately sick. Our hearts are sick. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Number five, the heart cannot be understood by our own wisdom. So we're naturally good at deceiving ourselves because we like to ration things out. We'll say, we like to do this, so I'm really, really busy. I'm really busy running around and I'm trying to make a living because that's what I want to do. That's what I need to do to bring my family. I need to bring that money home so I can look after my family, which is right. So I just haven't read my Bible this week. Or I just haven't had time to pray. And these are things that we look at when it comes to guarding your heart. There's a lot of things pulling us in today's society. There's the resources. I said to Lorraine last night, I said I've stopped looking at Facebook. Because up to about a year ago, I didn't know Facebook existed. And as soon as I knew that it was, it just every moment that I had, I was in the back of my mind. And it happens because it so grips your heart. And what am I losing out on? What am I missing out on? There's information that someone's put there and I'm not sure about. And so we deceive ourselves and we could spend a lot of time. We could spend a lot of time going through these things that actually don't mean a lot. And actually can affect the way we look at things, the way we see God, the way we see Christians, and the way we see our futures and our lives. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I deal with this all the time as I meet with managers during the week, and we put together an action log, and every week it's like, Anson, I couldn't get to it because I needed to do this, and I needed to do that. If things are important to us, we make time. We make time for those things. God is saying it's important to guard your heart. It's important to where you give your heart out to. It's important to the things that we watch and the things we value in our lives. Now, that's the one side of why we need to guard our heart. But that's only half, because if we were going through life just on guarding, we'd basically just compartmentalize ourselves and say, well, I'm afraid to get in touch with anything and I don't want to do that. So you just end up kind of living this little silo type life where you're afraid to engage, but there's more. So yes, your heart needs guarding. But in order for us to become balanced Christians, we can't just keep on saying, well, you've got to guard your heart. You can't do this. You can't touch that. You can't speak to this person. In order to balance that off, God is saying, you need to give your heart. need to give your heart. This means last week, Tim, one of the words that he mentioned was risk-taking. When you give your heart, you're at risk, aren't you? Because you get entangled in people's lives. And you become involved in other people's lives. And there's a risk that your heart's going to get broken. There's a risk, you know, I was thinking about the other day, and I just thought, I mean, I was fasting, I was spending a day without any food. Now, I like my food. And I was like thinking, God, I wonder if any of them would appreciate it. You know, because most of the time we walk out here, and if I would ask you on the Monday, what did Tim or Paul preach about? And you go, don't really know. Don't really know. You know, and I thought to myself, and then God just put in my heart, and he said, you know, when I laid down my life upon the cross, there was no guarantee that we would accept, and he would have laid down his life for one person here. One person walked out as, you know, and that's God's love for us. That's amazing grace, so deep and so wide. And that just kind of brought it back into spectrum, and that's what we need. We need to bring ourselves back into perspective of how God sees things. And this, when you give your heart, it starts to interfere with your personal life. It starts to interfere with your finances. It starts to interfere with your personality, into the what you like and what you don't like. Because God starts challenging you on talking to people that you wouldn't normally be associated with. Starts challenging and pushing the boundaries for yourselves. And therefore, it's important for us to give involvement with family. You know that we're discipling our children. Our kids have been given to us in care, and God has trusted us. And are we discipling our children in His ways? Is our example that we set for them, we're discipling? Because what was God's first words to his disciples? Come on, guys, don't fall asleep on me. I'm halfway through. Follow me. And what was God's last words? What was Jesus' last words?
Go.
Go. Make disciples of all nations. Yeah, so that hasn't changed. Still for us today. Go. Follow me. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about anything else. Follow me. Make disciples of all nations. We're discipling our kids. We're discipling the people at work. We just don't even know it. And we spend that time with them, and we just make the effort to listen to them. We're discipling them because they see an example in us. They see Jesus, or they should be seeing Jesus. But when our time and our values are not looking at that as important, we don't want to get involved. Life is enough trouble on its own, then we miss those opportunities, don't we? God makes opportunities and we miss them because we're not focused on that. I read to my girls every night. I read to them a Bible story before we go to bed, and I pray for them every night. And my girls go, "Oh, the Bible again, Daddy." I've got this thing, I just say, "Well, you can read another book on your own. I'm just not going to read it to you, but if you want me to read, I'll read the Bible." It's called manipulation, but it works both ways. They get the word. They get the word, and they slowly kind of grasp it. Now when I'm a bit late, they will wait up, or they'll say to their mom, you know, "Daddy's got to pray," or, "Mommy, you got to pray, and you got to read the Bible now." And it's just awesome. It's these little things in life that we've got to grasp and realize that this is what God is calling us into. Involvement with Christians. As I said earlier, a lot of us will say, my relationship with God is great, but it's just the others. It's with everybody else. Yeah. Involvement with non-Christians. In our workplace, in the place we gather, in our sports arenas, we're engaging with people that are not in the same place. And that's when we show sacrificial love and how we give up various methods of self-protection. self-defense modes. I'll just stand in the corner and hopefully everybody just kind of doesn't know I'm there. Just me being here is just a great testimony, because all my life in school I was scared to death from standing in front of people. I had this real fear of standing in front of people, and I still, before the time you ask my wife, I get so nervous, I'm in the loo, I can't, but the thing is, at the end of the day, God gives us gifts, and that's why he would choose someone like me, because I'm not confident in myself. I have to trust in his Spirit. The heart needs preparing. Psalm 78, verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So our heart needs preparing. How do we prepare our heart that it's firm? How do we set it in such a way that whatever comes our way, if tomorrow the government would declare the state of emergency and every Christian has been asked to take a vow like Daniel, to bow before a false idol. How do we set our hearts so firm today? You've got to remember, Tim mentioned it on last week's sermon, is that there was no real indication if the three friends were very close to each other, were they going to encourage each other? Who would have seen in a sea of 15,000 people, three people not, everybody just bowing down? But yet those three men made their decision not to bow. How do we establish our hearts so firm that whatever comes our way, whether it be cancer, whether it be temptation, whether it be vulnerabilities, or just war. Let's take, for example, war. How do we make our hearts so firm and steadfast? What if tomorrow on the news there was a saying that they found Jesus' body? They found Jesus' body, and that means Christianity's got no grounds to stand on. Where would your faith be? Where would your faith be if someone held you up in the bank and said, "Deny Christ and I'll let you live"? Where would we be so firm and established? Will we be firm and established by watching a lot of movies? A lot of movies with these characters that are heroes that fight until they die and go out in glory? Or do we say in our hearts that to perish is to gain, to go from here is where the final aim is to go, but never to compromise? We only become that firm and established in our quiet place, in our time when we're praying, and in that time when we're on our faces, and in that time when we're reading the Word. How many of you get up in the morning and say, "I really feel like reading my Word this morning"? It's against your nature. Understand where that is coming from. It's not in our nature to strive and to long for God. We have to put things in place. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us strength, but we've got to put things in place practically. Wake up in the morning, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I need to do in the evenings, because those create in us a prepared foundation, a honest, deep down confession of sin. The Holy Spirit brings us into confession. He brings us into repentance. He highlights issues in our lives that aren't good. So at that time, what do? We either run from God or we say, "Lord, I'm so sorry." When we run from God, we go and we feel convicted, because we feel under guilt, condemnation. God's saying, "Just come back to me. Just come back. You made a mistake, step back into line, and I'll take you and I'll love you from there." You learn from it. To be firm and established, fervent prayer, careful Bible study, meditation on the Word. Meditation of the Word. So you're taking the Scriptures and you're running through your mind and your heart, which is encourages you. Fellowship with other believers. It's in that time we bounce ideas off each other, and we start to realize and we start to pray for one another, and you're supported. And you know you're not alone. The heart needs purifying. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but to the renewal of our minds. We need to be renewed. I've just heard of testimonies this last week where homosexual men that have been sleeping with men their whole lives, into the hundreds, and God changes their lives around. And they basically, it's about the renewal of their minds. They have to change. Doesn't take away the fact that they're feeling attracted to another man. But they have to change that mind. They have to bring it into perspective of God's view. And they start to change. A lot of them become married and they're just so overwhelmed by God's grace of coming in and stepping in and fixing them. How we become renewed is exchanging our viewpoints for God's. Being tested, revealing the condition of the heart, confession and repentance. Total involvement with God. Matthew 22 verse 37. To love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul and mind and strength. Is that where we are today? Do we love Him more than our families or in our private time or our stuff, our material things that surround us? Love God, search for God, return, rejoice and exalt, give thanks. The heart needs pouring out. We need time. We're so busy today running around. Lorraine and myself, we look back at our lives before we had the kids. And we just go, why didn't someone warn us we're going to destroy our lives? You know? It's such a blessing having kids. But you get busy. You get busy running around, preparing, and just getting kids ready for school, and life happens. Life happens. We had this thing in South Africa, once a month, men were encouraged to break away on their own into the mountains or wherever you could, and just have a day with the Lord. Especially men, because you've been held responsible, you're the leader of your home, need to come into perspective. There's a lot of things pulling on heartstrings. You want to make your wife happy, you want to make your kids happy, you want the best for them, but it's most important to bring it in line with what God wants. The heart needs centering. Proverbs 4 verse 21, keep attention to my words, do not depart from them, from Proverbs. When God is the center, at the center of the stage, it's not about the worship and it's not about the place. Those things are but added ons. It doesn't then matter who's preaching, because you could have a really good fundamental preacher who brings in a crowd and you could have a church full every weekend. But at the end of the day, excuse my French, just bums on seats. We need to be a church that's on fire. And your relationship with God has always been of the heart. It's not about where you worship or where you sit. It's about where your heart is. And it's not about a Sunday morning. It's about your whole week, our whole week. The heart needs exposing and convicting. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You've heard this morning, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Because it was said here, all our hearts are deceitfully wicked. If it wasn't for God this morning changing our hearts, we'd be all in the same boat. So why do we find it so hard to confess and share when we're struggling? It's a human thing to be self-trusting. And to surrender that comes forward and says to somebody, I'm not coping, I'm not making it, I need your help, I need you to pray for me. The heart needs exposing. We see it in the news these days, relationships with high parliament officials being exposed. Can you imagine the family just in distraught when things are all of a sudden, that which is done in the hidden is shouted from the top of the mountains? If you're dealing with issues, you need to come forward with them. You need to speak to someone who can trust. You need to expose those things. Don't keep your heart. Don't guard your heart against those things. Come out with those things and expose them. The heart needs cheering and encouraging and comforting. Proverbs 15, verse 13 and 15. Life is full of pain and disappointments, which bring sorrow and discouragement. Instead of seeking comfort for our hearts in methods of the world by pursuit of power, pleasure, possessions, position, rather to be prepared and fixed to trust in the Lord. How many of us, when things go wrong, man, Lorraine's looking after the kids so I can talk about it. She runs to chocolate. She loves chocolate, and she goes to, when things are being difficult, that's where she goes. What do you go to? What do you go to? You think TV, I'm just going to disappear. Maybe it's that can of beer or the wine. Where do you run to find that strength? We should run to God, because we will find strength there. The heart needs strengthening. The absolutes of God's word provides right thinking, attitude, and direction, choices, values, priorities, and pursuits, humility of heart, making God our portion, waiting and trusting. Maybe you're never going to own your own house. You know, the priests never had a portion of the Levites in the Old Testament. They never had their own place. Everybody was given a portion except the Levites. Their service was to God. And maybe something you're struggling with is you don't have your own place, or you need this specific thing. Just let God be your portion. Let God be your portion. The heart needs biblical desires and longings. Look up. Get your eyes off other people and also off your circumstances. We're prone to look around and say, why did they have so much? Why am I struggling with this? Why? Take your eyes off people. Let us take our eyes off people and consequences, and let us put our eyes on the Lord Jesus today. Look ahead. It's about eternity. Don't become too comfortable here. We're pilgrims on a journey. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is cancel your trip to France on a very kind of very luxurious trip and go to Africa on mission, because your kids will love you for it one day, because they'll get to see what life is in a different area. They'll start to not take things for granted, as we all do, don't we? We all take things for granted so much. Be productive, do good, cultivate faithfulness. So while we're here, we need to be good. We need to cultivate faithfulness, relationships in the places we live. Let's grow our gardens and share the food with people that are in need in the area. And last of all, I want to finish this. Be content. It's a big one, isn't it? We've got the world values are pushing us. You've got to look like this. You've got to act like this. You've got to dress like this. You've got to have this kind of car. You've got to have this kind of house. You've got to have this kind of intellect. And what the Bible is telling us is be content. Be content and make your delight in the Lord. Amen.